If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. As we come to this rather familiar miracle, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, especially, Lord, I pray as we see familiar stories, Lord, that we just don't turn our ears off to you. But Lord, may we each hear your Spirit this morning, and may you touch our hearts. And may, Lord, as we read this story about the feeding of the 5,000, may we know that we've been with you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The 4 Gospels record over 30 different miracles that Jesus did during his 3-year ministry in Galilee and Judea. But only 2 are recorded in all 4. One is Jesus' resurrection. The other is the feeding of the 5,000. Each Gospel account adds information to this astonishing miracle. For example, all 4 record that there were 5,000 men, but only Matthew wrote the number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All of Jesus' miracles were astonishing. But feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children demonstrated his power over creation more impressively than any other miracle. To create food for 20 to 25,000 people from so little was something only the creator of the universe could do. And Jesus is the creator. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. Writing of Jesus, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him," that is by Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Jesus Christ is the creator. It shouldn't be surprising that many modern skeptics have tried to rationalize this miracle away. To do so, they've had to resort to some rather desperate measures. Some claim that Jesus had a secret stash of food hidden nearby. They hypothesize that he stood at the secret entrance to the cave where the bread was hidden, and the crowd was fooled into thinking that something miraculous was happening. Others write that rich and pious ladies used to inquire of him where he thought of preaching. Others claim that rich and pious ladies used to inquire of him where he thought of preaching to the people on a given day, and then sent baskets of bread, dried fish to the spot where he indicated, that the multitude might not suffer hunger. Still others claim that Jesus got his disciples to share their own provisions that they'd selfishly hidden away. The crowd, observing the willingness to share, followed their example and shared what they had with others. Another explains the miracle away by contending that the numbers of the crowd were greatly exaggerated to make this into a tremendous miracle. All these rationalizations assume that such a miracle was impossible. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, such people have hardened their hearts, refused to accept Jesus' claim that he is God in human form. As compared to John 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When the disciples of John the Baptist brought news of John's death and Herod's contention that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead, Matthew wrote that Jesus withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The other Gospels add a little bit more information and background. Turn to Mark's account. Turn to Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 30. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 30. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them then to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Somewhat earlier, Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles in pairs. Luke adds that he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. There's no indication of how long they were gone, but their mission probably lasted weeks, maybe even months. So when the 12 returned, Mark picked up the story and wrote that they gathered around Jesus, probably in Capernaum, and reported to him all that they had done and taught. When they came together, some would have shared their success stories. Others would have shared the persecutions, the rejections that they had experienced. The apostles' activities had even come to the attention of the Jewish rulers, the Gentile rulers, including Herod Antipas. This had also increased Herod's concern about who Jesus was. Luke says that because of this, Herod tried to see him. So between Herod's interest in Jesus, the 12 needing to rest from their labors, Jesus wanting to discuss their ministry with him, and the crowds being so demanding that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And so they withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Someone has said, if you don't come apart and rest, you will just come apart. Even the Son of God needed time to rest, a time to fellowship with his friends, a time to find renewal from the Father. The trip across the lake provided the disciples with an opportunity to enjoy a short respite from the pressure of the crowds as they shared their experiences with one another and with Jesus as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee. According to Luke, they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida, which was on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. a rather remote place, isolated from any major towns. But as we read, the persistent crowd would not leave them alone. As Jesus and the 12 pushed out into the lake, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. They followed him to the area near Bethsaida. John wrote in his account in John chapter 6, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. To the tired, the worn out disciples, the crowd was a problem, probably even a nuisance. But to Jesus, they were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. He did even more than just put up with them and heal them. According to Luke, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. As the good shepherd, Jesus' compassion extended beyond the physical needs of the people. It included their spiritual needs as well. Jesus' ability to heal their physical needs was evident that he could also meet their spiritual needs. In his compassion, Jesus postponed his rest, his privacy, his time alone with the disciples, and even his time with his Father. He did it all in order to meet the needs of these helpless people who were suffering. The teaching, the healing filled the day. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him. There was a problem. The disciples said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." This was the problem. There is no food for the people. There is no food. They were in a remote place, a place where food was not readily available. So the disciples suggested dismissing the crowd so the people could scrounge around and hopefully they could find something to eat. From the disciples' viewpoint, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time and nothing could be done. Things looked particularly hopeless. Jesus must have shocked the disciples when he said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Earlier, when Jesus had sent them out on their missionary pairs, they'd taken no bread. They had to live off the hospitality of others. And they'd all come back safe and sound. And now Jesus was again trying to grow their faith as he forced them to acknowledge that no human solution could be found for this problem. Just like in their travels, they needed to trust God to meet their needs. Mark wrote that Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." John fills a little more details of this part. He writes, "Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?'" The loaves are probably small flatbread wafers or biscuits. 2 small fish are probably pickled. They're probably just about the right size for a little boy's lunch, but definitely not enough for thousands of people. But Jesus had the solution. He had it from the beginning. He would feed all the people. And notice, he didn't rebuke the disciples for the lack of faith. Instead, he said, "Bring them to me." And he directed the people to sit on the grass. There's plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Even though their faith was small, perhaps even to non-existent, the disciples could still obey. All 4 Gospels record that there were 5,000 men present, allowing for a reasonable number of women and children. The total number of people was probably somewhere around 20,000 people. By sitting in groups of 50 to 100, it made it easier to distribute the food and to get a relatively accurate count of the people that were fed. Then, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus multiplied the food, and the disciples had the joy, the privilege of passing it out to the astonished crowd. We aren't told exactly at what moment the miracle took place. Perhaps it was a continual multiplication as the disciples walked among the groups passing out the food. They certainly couldn't carry baskets big enough toward all the food for that many people. Jesus really could have passed the food out miraculously to everyone, but he wanted the disciples' faith to grow. He wanted the disciples to have a part in sharing his goodness. There was no human explanation for what happened, so none of the Gospels try to explain how the miracle occurred. Miraculously, the disciples continued to distribute food until everyone was fed. Jesus, God, doesn't do things in a small way. They all ate and were satisfied. The implication is that they were all completely full. No one went away hungry. The disciples then gathered the leftover food and filled 12 small baskets with leftovers of barley loaves and the fish. Jesus not only supplied enough food for the hungry crowd, he provided enough for the next day's meal for the 12 disciples. This was an astonishing miracle. But what does it teach us? I think, first off, it teaches us to trust Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to look at the disciples and wonder, where was their faith? They'd seen Jesus do so many miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, even raising Jairus' daughter, bringing the widow of Nain's son back from the dead. They were even cared for when they went on their own little missionary trips. So when a different type of problem came their way, they should have looked at Jesus and said, "We don't know how, but we know you can take care of this problem." Instead, they had driven the people away to find their own food, their own way. But don't we fall into the same trap? Something unforeseen comes our way, and the first thing we try to do is to fix it ourselves. We don't go to God and ask to him to intervene or to give us wisdom in what we should do. Do you remember what the Bible says about wisdom? James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Later, James 4:2 adds, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Rather than getting all stressed out on how to solve a problem, we just have to turn to God. Peter eventually learned this lesson way back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Some 30 years later, perhaps, he wrote, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Let's learn from Peter, from James, from the apostles, and go to our Lord and Savior in faith. We, like the disciples, need to learn to trust Jesus. Paraphrasing what Peter wrote in Ephesians 3:20, "God can do anything, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams." Trust Jesus Christ. Second, we need to give Jesus all that we have. We need to give Jesus all that we have. The little boy didn't have much to offer, but look at what Jesus was able to do with a little tiny lunch. He fed over 20,000 people. We may not have much to bring to Jesus, but he can use what we have. If that little boy had refused to share his lunch, there would have been one shining deed less in history. It may well be that the world is denying miracle after miracle because we will not bring to Christ what we have and what we are. Little is always much in the hands of Christ. Those of us in this room aren't the movers and the shakers of the world. We're not a megachurch. We don't have a lot to offer God. We're kind of like this little boy and his lunch. We're kind of like the widow and her two mites, her two small copper mites from Mark chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, Paul wrote, "If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." God can do great things with each one of you, with this church, if we only trust him and give him all that we have and all that we are. There's a letter to a church kind of like our church. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 7. We read, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the entire world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to give God all that we are and have, and watch what he does with us. Third, we must not neglect the spiritual or physical needs of others. Again, we must not neglect the spiritual or physical needs of others. Disciples of Jesus, Christians, need to do more than lament over the crowd's many needs and the lack of food while sending them away with nothing. We have not done our duty if all we've done is point out the problems in society and bemoan them. We've been called to go into the world to do something about these problems. The prime directive is to deal with the spiritual needs of the world, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. But we also must deal with the physical needs. James 2, 15 and 16 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. John writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We need to look out for the spiritual, for the physical needs of others. And notice, back in the miracle, Jesus didn't distribute the food himself. He chose his disciples to do that. His plan is to reach the world through his people. That's us. It's our turn now. It's our responsibility now to share his love, his gospel, his care for others. Finally, we must not neglect our own spiritual and physical needs. We must not neglect our own spiritual and physical needs. Jesus recognized his disciples' need for rest. One cannot serve 24/7. Jesus' words in Mark said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. It's important for weary laborers to get away and get a time of rest. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all you burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must not neglect ourselves. But as the story shows, sometimes Sometimes even when we feel tired and worn out, God may send those who need us. We need to be ready to rise to the occasion and help those in need. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." Learn to trust Jesus Christ. Give all that you have to Him. Don't neglect the needs of others, but also don't neglect the needs for yourselves as well. Never tire of doing what is right. Let's pray. Lord, I think the last two things are the easiest things. Lord, to think about our tiredness. Lord, to look to the needs of others. But Lord, we also need to give all of ourselves to you, not just the parts that we want. But Lord, may we give all that you've given to us back to you. And Lord, help our faith in you to grow. Lord, may we look to you first when things come our way, not last. Lord, may we be the Christians, the children that you have called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.